faithful, always faithful to the mission, always faithful to his fellow Marines, always faithful to his country, no matter what. No matter what. That is at the heart of what Semper Fi signifies. No matter what, we will always be faithful. The reason the Marines needs a few good men with this unflinching devotion is because they feel that our country is precious and is worth protecting. While I love our country, I'm thankful for our servicemen. I've got a son-in-law who's in the Air Force. I love the Church of Jesus Christ even more. And I've committed my life to being a pastor and to serving pastors like you. And the reason is because the church has something even more precious that we're called to protect. We are called to protect and to preserve the gospel. The church is the pillar and the buttress of truth, and we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are called to protect it no matter what. Paul says to Timothy, in the passage that Cliff covered yesterday, chapter 2, verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The word guard there is military language. Paul's calling Timothy to soldier up. The deposit is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are told, as Cliff reminded us, that it is a good deposit. Very good, very precious, very powerful. In fact, it is the only thing that can bring men from death into life. It is the only thing that can save us from our sins. Does it matter? Is it precious? Is there anything worth protecting more than the gospel of Jesus Christ? So Paul's calling Timothy to be faithful no matter what. Even in the face of certain sufferings, even in the face of false teaching, even in times when people are abandoning you, no matter what? But how are these marching orders, which are so clear and laid out in the passage we covered yesterday afternoon, how are they to be put into effect? How can we execute these marching orders faithfully? That's a question that the text that I have today addresses. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. So let me read it, and then we will try and see what we can learn from it. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who are to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord. This passage is divided into two parts, as I see it. both of which are helping us learn how we can give ourselves faithfully to protecting the gospel. The first part gives us our marching orders a little bit more explicitly. We're told what to do. That comes at us in three commands. Then we're given motivation. So marching orders and then motivation by way of three examples or three portraits, if you will, of people that we should consider. First, the marching orders, and the first of the three, I would say, is that if we want to protect the gospel, we need to be empowered by God. Empowered by God. The dominant metaphor in this passage is a military metaphor. But it's interesting. When you think of military, what comes to mind? Maybe just get a picture in your mind. It's interesting with this military metaphor, which is dominant in the passage, Paul does not start out of the gates by saying, man up. I watched some Marines videos from the 80s last night with the swords and the knights. Some of you guys that are older, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And at the end of one of them, it said, you know, the Marines are looking for men with the metal to be a Marine. Men with the metal to be a Marine. That's not what Paul's advertising. Paul seems to assume that the gospel worker is a weak worker. And so he says, be strengthened, a divine passive. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we're going to do this work, we need to be strong, but the strength that we need doesn't come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God. It comes specifically from the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about yesterday. The word strengthened here is a word that has already shown up a couple of times in this letter, just so you can understand the development that Paul is doing here. In his charge to Timothy, Paul says to him, verse 7, chapter 1, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control. There's our word, power. He goes on to speak of suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Then he tells us that this power is the very power of Jesus that abolished death, that kind of power, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We need to soldier up, but not in our own strength. It's through the power of God that we're strengthened, the power of the gospel and of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Maybe it's like what Paul said at the end of Colossians 1. You know the verse, him we proclaim, there's the word work, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we might present everyone mature, complete in Christ. Then he goes on to say this, for this I toil, there's fighting language, striving or struggling with all of the energy that he powerfully, there's our word, works in me. I live in Kansas, next to Oklahoma, where the second largest amount of tornadoes. They come from time to time. The last one hit Wichita. Guess where I was? I was in Chicago, which it seems like I'm in Chicago all the time. My kids were in Wichita. My wife and I were in Chicago. Was I worried about my kids? No. Why? They were with my father-in-law, who is a safety freak. I mean, before the wind even started blowing, he had those kids in the basement bathtub with the mattress over their head, right? I mean, he's so safety-oriented that the man has a crank radio. You know about a crank radio? A crank radio is for when the power has gone out, and so you crank it up, and so where does the energy come in a crank radio? It comes from itself, and it's a really helpful thing to have if you've got bad weather coming and you've got no electricity. But are you going to, on your commute to work, use your crank radio to listen to the news or to listen to music? No. If you've got access to electricity, you're going to plug in your computer. We've got access to the power of God, and we need that power to do the work that He has called us to do. We can't crank up enough energy in and of ourselves to get this work done. We are weak in and of ourselves, but His power is perfected in weakness. Oh, church, arise. Put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. Right? What does it go on to say? For the weak will now be made strong in the strength that God has given. So the first marching order that we need to heed if we're going to protect the gospel is to be empowered by God. The second is we need to enlist faithful men. At one level, 2 Timothy is all about passing on the faith. Paul says he served the Lord as his ancestors did right out of the chute. Timothy has a sincere faith that dwelt first in his grandmother, Lois, then in his mother, Eunice. Paul is twice now addressed himself as basically a father to Timothy. Timothy, his child, he's passing on the gospel to him, passing the gospel baton on. And this passing on is clear as we trace the development of the word that we find in our text in chapter 2, entrusted. 1:12. God is able to guard, there's our word for protect or guard, God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me, that is to Paul. Then in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. But then what do we read in our verse? Verse 2, and what you have heard from me, you see the baton? In the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A very well-known verse, often used to speak of the task of discipling others or of the multiplication principle in discipleship. And I think that we see that principle very clearly here, and it is warranted to apply it in that way with some nuance. But I think the main thing that Paul is talking about here is not a general multiplying principle, a general discipling principle. He is speaking specifically of the call for Timothy to raise up elders, faithful men, who will be able to teach the one unique thing that an elder is called to do others also. Why is it so important for him to entrust the gospel, Timothy, the gospel that he has been entrusted with, the gospel that Paul was entrusted with? Why is it critical for him to pass it on, to entrust it to others? I think there are two reasons. One that's kind of implied in the text, and I think another that is more prominent. The first is the work is simply too big and too important to be done by one man. We see a principle of the plurality of elders in Acts. We see it in the other epistles. And I think the work needs to be carried by multiple men, not simply by one. But I'd say the emphasis isn't simply, or even isn't mainly in this passage, on the fact that we can't do the work on our own. The emphasis is mainly for the need for the work to continue after we're gone. Part of protecting the gospel means preserving the gospel intact so that it can be passed on to future generations. We don't have to worry whether or not this will happen. We know that God will protect his gospel, but he calls us to be involved in that process. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Men, I see a repeated principle in this passage. I see it in Titus. I see it in the New Testament, that faithfulness for us as pastors not only involves us rightfully handling the word of truth, it also involves training up other men who will be able to do that work as well. Those of you who preach, especially if you're a solo pastor, you know Sunday's coming. Some of you are thinking, yeah, this Sunday's coming. And so there's an urgency that you feel to prepare to preach this Sunday. Do you feel an urgency to prepare the next generation to preach a Sunday 5 years from now? We don't have that same urgency because it's not pulling on us like Sunday is, but I would say over the long haul, it matters. And if we want to protect the gospel, which is what we're charged to do, to preserve it, to pass it on, then we have to prepare people for that work. One pastor tells the story of planting shade trees in his backyard. Maybe you've heard it. After planting the trees, he was excited to show his family, so excited that as he brought them out into the backyard, he had them close and cover their eyes. And then when he had them take their hands off their eyes, right before he said, ta-da, and they opened their eyes, and they were very underwhelmed, even confused why he had made such a big deal of this big reveal. They're expecting full-grown, thick-limbed, climbing trees, especially his children. They couldn't understand why he was so excited about these glorified bushes, and he told them that growing trees takes patience. It takes time for them to come to maturity. You have to wait maybe 5 to 10 years before you can really experience the benefit of the shade and be able to climb in them. And one of his daughters said to him, 5 to 10 years is like forever. To which he said to them, kids, you must seek to be the kind of people that plant trees for others to sit under. You must be the kind of people who plant trees for others to sit under. That's the way I think about entrusting the gospel to faithful men. It may not feel urgent, but it is highly important. It is not glamorous work, but it is important work. Will you be faithful no matter what, even though you're busy, to not only give yourself to rightly handle the word of truth, but to also prepare other men who will be able to do the same? We've seen that we need to be empowered by God to protect the gospel, to enlist faithful men. Finally, We see our third command that we need to endure suffering as a soldier for Christ. The work of protecting the gospel, the work of preaching, the work of passing on the gospel. It's hard work. It will be met by opposition. We saw that in our last small groups, right? There's persecution that's coming, and so it's no wonder that Paul is telling Timothy, if you're going to protect the gospel, you need to be prepared to suffer. It's no wonder that this is the second time and not the last time he's given the same command that you need to share in suffering. He's saying, I'm getting plenty. You got to get you some. But it's interesting what happens in our passage next. Paul shifts gears. He stops with the marching orders. He moves into the role of a Jewish father who is seeking to pass on the faith to his son. So he shifts into the role of teaching wisdom. He's given three commands about faithfulness, marching orders. Now he moves to give three portraits of faithfulness, portraits that give Timothy the perspective that he needs, that give him the motivation that he needs. He calls him, at the end of the passage, verse 7, to think over these three different examples he's given. The example of a soldier, the example of an athlete, and the example of a farmer. And while all three contribute to different aspects of this call to protect, to pass on, to preach the gospel, there's a sense in which there's common themes here as well. And I would say two common themes in particular. The first that we see in all is the point to be faithful, to be focused in our work. The soldier, he's focused. He's not entangled in civilian affairs. He has given himself to the mission that is before him. Are we focused? Or do we have a lot of interests in a lot of different places that may or may not really have to do with our vocation as a gospel worker? The athlete, he competes according to the rules, probably referring to a training regimen that lasted for up to 10 months. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. The farmer, he works hard all year, year in, year out, often in mundane obscurity. The common thread here is faithfulness, focus, hard work over the long haul. Fortitude under trials. But it's not just focus and faithfulness that's emphasized in each. There's also a motivation for that faithful focus. What motivates the soldier, the athlete, the farmer? What will motivate you, the pastor? They have to keep their eye on the prize. We need to be empowered. That's first. We need to enlist faithful men. We need to endure suffering, but to do this, we need to keep our eye on the prize. This is the perspective that we need to press on, a prize perspective, if you will. What awaits the soldier when he comes home from his tour of duty? Well done, good and faithful servant. The praise, the approval of his master. What awaits the athlete at the finish line? It's the victor's crown. What awaits the farmer at the harvest? It's the fruit of the harvest. Paul's calling Timothy to think over these things, to fix his eyes on the prize that awaits him. Not only marching orders, but also motivation. What could a pastor want more than to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. What more could we want to receive than the crown? Not the victor's crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, life eternal, immortal life. What more could we want than to enjoy the fruit of the harvest, even to sit down at the table, the banqueting table, with the bridegroom, and to feast in the house of Zion forevermore? This is the perspective that Timothy needed to persevere in protecting the gospel. This is the long-term perspective that we need as well, to see that it is hard, but it is worth it. Let us be faithful no matter what. But faithful no matter what, not just to grit our teeth and do it, but because of all that we have in Christ.